I'm not sure why I included this in the curriculum on the class, but I thought it was worth discussing because there's a lot of confusion, even among pastors and churches and people seeking to honor the end of someone's life, who the funeral is for. You know, who's it actually for? It's obviously not for the person who has died. It's not for them. It's about them. But it's for others. And we want to discuss that, this morning a little bit. Don't have anything profound to say about it. Just kind of give a little bit of history of Jewish custom, some of the statements of our confessions about the body, what happens to it after death, and consider, you know, some of the options of who the funeral is for. But I think, like a budget is a moral document, a funeral is a moral statement. It's a statement of what people believe about life and about death. And it's that to the family. It's that statement to those closest, and it's a statement to the world. Even the world, the unbelieving world, it's a statement that they make themselves about what they believe about life and death. So we want to explore some of those things. Other than the loss of a loved one, the death of a loved one, there's no life event that has so many difficult circumstances coming together at one time. You're going to be dealing with the sorrow of the loss of someone. You have financial considerations. There's logistic and planning issues that have to be taken care of, as well as legal. There's family tension. Sometimes there's anger left over. And all these things at the death of a loved one take place at the same time. And then part of that planning and logistics is, how do we deal with the body of the one who has died? If you look in Scripture, the first place that burial is mentioned, God's the one that mentions it, but it's 15 chapters in to the Bible. And then it's just a promise. He promises Abraham that he will go to be with his fathers and be buried at an old age, at a good old age. Before that, there's no real mention of burial. Abel died. We don't know what happened to his body. It says his blood cries up from the ground, but we don't know if that's because he shed blood at the hand of Cain or because his body was put in the ground. So the first place it's mentioned is in Genesis 15 regarding Abraham, and there's no background to that at all. There's no instructions on how it should be done, what it means, but it's clear that I believe, wired into man is the need to deal with the body of someone who's died. Death is a curse. It's not a noble thing. It's not we don't die honorably. We die as a result of the curse. It's not to be dramatized or glamorized or any of that. It's a horrible thing that's happened. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed. So in light of all these things coming together at the same time, and they will, you'll have to deal with some of them you won't. It may not be anger, it may not be sibling rivalry or arguments within the family, but everybody's going to have to deal with that, and there will be sorrow, and something will have to be done, and you'll have to make those decisions. And the only reason we're talking about this is because you had the opportunity in advance to take care of some of those things before all of this descends on you. So you have less to be stressed out by, and there's less to stress close family members, those around you, if you've thought through these things in advance. Things like Candace presented and Lucy and just the whole idea of the soul of the person. All those things need to be addressed in advance instead of, I wonder if my dad was saved. You know, I should know that as best I can. Before my dad passed on. Can't always know for sure. But those are all things that need to be taken care of in advance. So who the funeral is for? Primarily it's for the living. It's for the family members. It's for those that are closest to them. And there's really three things I want to kind of hit on that. I'm just going to summarize them because you could come up with you know, 10, 15 others. That's great. But when I finish that, I want to turn over to Jill, having looked at all these different components of this class, at some point you have to make a decision about what you do. And Jill's going to talk about her and Glenn's decisions about how his body would be cared for, what things they were caught off guard by. They decided in advance how he would be buried. It's a big deal. I think it says enormous things about the church. It says enormous things about the world, how they deal with that. But I'm in a moment, I'm going to turn it over to Jill. She's going to just tell, here's how we went through the thought process of getting to the conclusion that we made. Not everybody's going to make the same decision. But you do need to think about it. And you need to talk to your spouse, your children. They need to be informed. And you need to be sure that this is what I want done. And the whole thing about the funeral is those who are still living, honoring the life of the one who has died and honoring their wishes if it's possible. There are a number of options for burial. And next week we'll have Brock Bonheim from Ramsey come and present those options. Somebody said last week, you can leave your checkbook at home. It's in the sales pitch from Ramsey Funeral Home. It's a family-owned business. They're good Christian men and women. It's honest work that someone has to do. They should be honored for what they do. But he's going to present, here are the things you'll be faced with in each of these options for either burial, cremation, or mausoleum, or whatever. And he can help you think through those things. So I'll turn it over to Jill in a moment, but I just wanted to talk about, on your handout there, you've got just some general notes about attitudes and customs, among the Jews, of how they regarded burial and the handling of bodies. Burial actually was the only mode of taking care of the dead for Jews. Of course, that when we say burial, we're not going to put somebody in the ground. That includes an elevated tomb. They're still buried in that tomb. Jesus wasn't put in a hole in the ground. He was put in a tomb that was dug out of rock, stone rolled in front of it. Very common. But it was viewed with just disgust of not burying the body. And that's true among pagan nations. I'll take that back. Some of the customs were pretty bizarre, things you probably wouldn't even see on TV, on Netflix. Of what they did with the bodies, but it's always dealt with. It's never just left where it falls. And I think that's because God's nature, we're created in His nature, in His image, and that's even in the mind of the unbeliever, there is a decency that takes place in disposing of those who have died in a way that means something. What it means to some may be totally irrational to us. There's some tribes that used to eat the body because that way their spirit was still with their tribe. It's all kinds of customs that have happened, but it's always been done in a way that has effect on other people. It's always been done to honor the person who has died. The only place that we see anything about burning of the bodies, we see that happen to Saul and his sons. That's the first place we see that. But even then, after they were burned, their bones were buried. They're still burial. And I know today there are a lot of people that consider cremation, and Brock will talk about that. They look at the traditional funeral, very expensive, but if somebody wants to honor someone who's died in a very expensive way, God bless them. That's not for us to judge that. And then their green burial, which if you were at Glenn's funeral, there are other people in this room I know have made that option kind of in between on the cost. It seems more natural. There's good things about it. But everybody's going to arrive at their own conclusion, but they will arrive at one. And the point is, making the decisions about what you're going to do before that time comes is really what the whole class is about your money, about your body, about your possessions, about your families, who's going to care for your wife. How's that going to happen? Have you prepared for that, or are there people you know can care for your wife? And early church, the church cared for widows who were widows indeed. Once the family had exhausted themselves in caring for a widow, the church was responsible, and they came in. They became ministers of service in the church. So all those decisions need to be made in advance. You can glance through those notes. There's nothing you're probably not familiar with. The thing that on the other side of your or below on your handout is what our confession of faith says about the body, and this is a well-crafted, well thought out biblical statement about what happens to our bodies when we die and what will happen to our bodies at the resurrection for believers and unbelievers. And I do want to read this because I think it kind of gives us direction on what we do when a believer dies and how we view the death of and even funerals of those who are unbelievers. It says that the bodies of men after death return to the dust. Return there because that's where we came from. They see corruption, but their souls, which never die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. We're not Gnostics. We don't think that material things are bad and we're waiting to be released from these bodies that have kept us from realizing the fullness of glory. Our bodies are going to be reunited. They'll be reconstituted. No matter what condition they're in, people have died in fire, body's been buried in the ocean. No matter what state our body is in, the body that dies will be risen and reconstituted, regardless of what shape it's in, and be reunited with the soul, which at the moment of death goes to be in God's presence. So when we hold a funeral, when we hold a memorial service, that person's gone. This is not for them. This is for us. And it being for us, it says something not only for us individually, personally, but for the church. It also says something to our culture and society around us. It does say what we believe about life and death. The last part of that statement in the confession says, at the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but they will be changed, and all the dead, the wicked and the righteous, shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities. So, the body you possess today is the body you will possess for all eternity. It's the self-same body, but it will have different qualities when God raises you from the dead. And it says it will be reunited again to our souls forever. Now, yes, sir.
Well, it's interesting, and I don't know if this is all chapter 32 or not.
It's not. No, it's not. It's just two sections from the whole chapter.
One thing I remember from the short catechism is it says that our bodies are still united to Christ. You know, when we die, our bodies are still united to Christ. Our souls, you know,
are our souls are united to Christ.
This is our bodies.
Yeah, I'd have to go back and look at that. I don't recall it saying that, because our bodies do go into the ground and they see corruption.
Our bodies being still united to Christ, you rest in the grave till the resurrection.
Yeah.
And I just think that's really neat.
Yeah. Well, I know where mine will be. I know I'm forever united with Christ, whatever form you put that in. But yeah, I'll go back and look at that. That's interesting. Because that does differ from what it's saying here. It includes more than it says here, actually.
Yeah, it just seems to
augment. Great.
Jack?
Yes, sir.
One of the key texts that's based on is 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about how we're absent from the body, present with Christ.
Right.
And so the idea is that the body is given over to corruption at that point.
Right.
And so anyway, that's the key text that that's
right.
That this confession of faith is built on for chapter 32.
Yeah, and I'd encourage you to sit down and just kind of parse all the words there, because they went to a lot of trouble to be theologically correct, pastorally sensitive, and with economy of words, say that as much as you can possibly say about what happens at death to the body and our souls being reunited to our bodies. But we're given a new body only in the sense that it is the same body reconstituted with different qualities. So you're going to look like what you look like. I don't know what age you'll be. I don't know that it makes any difference. But that body that you live in is not just a vessel to carry around your soul, and then we'll be disembodied spirits in the presence of Christ forever. We're going to be busy doing stuff when we're raised from the dead and reunited. Our bodies are reunited for with our souls. We're not going to be floating around on clouds singing hymns all day. I used to think that. It's an image I had in my mind when I was younger that, we're just up there, huh? Isn't this great? God has a kingdom he has built. He's going to establish it, and rule and reign over it and in it forever, and it will have form. Yes, sir?
There's a very fine book that just got published by Christian Focus Publications by Derek Thomas on heaven. And we picked it up at the Ligonier Conference. It's well worth reading. It's pretty short, but he does a lot of answering those kind of questions about heaven. And Cheryl and I both been benefiting from that book.
Well, I can think of one other book that's actually about heaven. There's very little written.
Randy Alcorn.
Yeah. There's very little written on heaven. I've had several people. What can I read about heaven? What goes on there? Well, I really don't know except this one book. So that's good to know that Derek Thomas has done something on that.
Is there heaven on earth? Heaven,
what's the name of it?
Heaven on earth.
Heaven on earth.
What the Bible teaches about life to come, Derek Thomas.
Okay, yeah, that and he's a great guy to write that as well.
Jonathan Edwards has a wonderful sermon on heaven, a world of love.
Mm.
It's really amazing.
I love him. He's hard for me to read.
Chris but, Lundgren,
yeah, right. All right. Well, anyway, those three things are really what we're trying to cover. It's opportunity for the living to honor the life of the dead, not to honor, the person is gone, but for the encouragement to others. It's great for me to hear about the faithfulness of a Christian who's passed on, who's died. That from beginning to end, wasn't perfect by any means, made lots of mistakes, was a sinner, but God sustained him. Caused him to persevere in the faith, even in those difficult times in life. That's encouraging, or encouragement to me. It's encouragement to the church. It's also a reminder to us because we get up every morning, we do what we do, we go to bed every night, we get up the next morning again. That's coming to an end. And it's an abrupt reminder, especially if it's someone you know and love, that, this isn't permanent. And we need to be reminded of that because we get consumed with the concerns of life, and we naturally will. But we also need to remember, and God gives us these kinds of reminders, that this is temporary. This is not permanent. It's not bad, but it is permanent. It's good in its essence because God created, it's been tainted by those people who are dying and still alive. And someday God's going to restore every bit of it to what he intended it to be, including the people that inhabit the earth. And that have already died. So that's it's a great reminder to us. It's also, if you know anything about the grieving process, for the family and those close friends, it is it's part of that process. It brings some closure, to grief and what takes place in grief. But closure doesn't mean that, okay, now you don't grieve anymore. People who lose a loved one, that lasts with them for the rest of their life. It's not something they forget. It's probably, for most people, it's on their mind at some point every day. of that person that they love, that God bound them to, that by being a child of theirs or being their spouse. So it's a great time to honor that person who has died, their life, as an encouragement to others. And it's also a part of the grieving process and can help bring closure, which simply means you can move on to the next step. It's a necessary component in there that takes you from the immediate grief of loss to dealing with that loss at some level and moving on to the hard part of being alone, being separated from that person and getting used to life, in their absence. Fond memories, yeah, but it's also, if it's a husband or wife, or parent-child, it's a part of them that has gone on. So, it's good to have some kind of service. And I'll confess, there was no service for my dad. I was in Pennsylvania. I have an older brother and sister. He died. He was cremated. I don't even know where his ashes are. There was a sigh of relief. Unfortunately, I mean, it's just embarrassing to say that. But there was no service. There was no anything for him. I regret that now. He lived in Fort Worth. And that's what took place. It shouldn't have happened that way. Being out of state, it was hard for me to do anything about it. I'm not even sure that I would have if I had been here. That's unusual. That you don't have some service of some kind. So we need that needs to take place, and you need to think about that in advance. What are we going to do when Carol dies, when my wife dies? What am I going to do? I'm glad I've thought about that. I'm glad I've taken care of it. I've done all the logistics and the legal and all that stuff so that when that time comes, I can focus in on her life, my love for her. I can cry about how hard it's going to be without her, and I can focus on friends that she had and family rather than running around trying to make plans and do all this stuff. Not just to take care of her body, but a service, a funeral. What are we going to do? What would they want? If you hadn't had that discussion, well, it's not too early. Can be too late. And then just the last point I want to hit on, and there are a million points you could hit on this, but for Christians, a funeral, that service, one, it doesn't have to be a worship service. There's no instruction or mandate in Scripture of how a funeral is to be conducted. We view them as a worship. I mean, it has a lot of the same liturgy. It's not a divine service in that we would serve the Lord's Supper. You don't do that at a funeral service. That's not what it's for. But we do have the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We do have prayer, reading of God's Word. There's usually a homily. God's Word is brought. And what that does in that service at that time and the life of all those who knew anything about this person, some who loved them deeply and were close to them, what it does is it puts the emphasis where it's supposed to be. And that's on God. God is the giver and the taker of life. He determines when we die. A day has been appointed. And everything points back to Him because of that person who is a Christian. And it's a time to thank God that He provided a way for redemption so that our bodies would be raised from the dead. That we wouldn't spend eternity in corruption. Or that we wouldn't just go off into a black void and nothing be there at all. We've been spared from condemnation. We've been spared from eternity in hell. And God's going to raise our bodies in a new way, reunite them with our souls, and we'll be in His presence forever. That's worth having a worship service over. But it doesn't have to take the same shape. Usually, because there are no mandates on how that should be conducted, usually the family gives a lot of input into what they want the funeral to be. There's eulogies. People always think they want to do more things than they do. It's not a time to get creative. You may regret it in the future, just wish you would have done something more reverent. Some people try to turn it into a party and rejoice. It's a celebration of life. It's not a celebration of life. It's a recognition of death. It's a recognition. The only celebration comes in the fact that God in Christ has prepared for us a way to escape the penalty of death, or what follows death in judgment. There's things that you don't do. We wouldn't, I mean, part of the music wouldn't be Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven, or like Europe has done in the past, and it was very popular, have funeral clowns conduct the service. It's a reverent recognition of God holds us all in His hand, and He determines our destiny, and He's given us redemption. So when somebody asked, I'd like my favorite country and western song to be played. I mean, I like country and western. It's okay, but that's probably not what we would do. Other than those kinds of things, the family wants, usually either a child or a wife or husband, wants to give a eulogy, and they do at the moment. It's very different when they're in that crowd of people and they stand up in front of everyone and they've got this 12-page eulogy they want to give, and from the first word, they're bawling, they're crying. It's an emotional time for them. So we try to kind of guide them through that, and while they have a lot of input, it's usually a time people want to be carried through something of that magnitude than do party planning. So we try to help them. I know you probably had to deal with that too. People want to add things to a funeral that, yeah, that's just really not what this is. And sometimes you're right on the line. You let them do what they want to do because Scripture doesn't prohibit it. But if we're going to gather in Christ's name, and a funeral is part of that, then, and it's surrounded by worship, then it needs to have the same reverence that we would have. Yes, sir.
It just seems to me also that a critical part of the service is that it belongs to the congregation as well. That in terms of, I'm probably talking, in other words, funerals of members of Redeemer Presbyterian Church.
Well, even not members, if they want us to conduct it, because this is our church, it's got bounds. There's things we're going to do. They may not want to do it, but there is latitude there for them. If you want to give a eulogy for your wife, think about it. Let's talk about it a little bit. That might not be the best thing. Yeah, I mean, it's a hard time, and people don't realize how hard it is until they're gathered around friends in the presence of the deceased. They just need a little help thinking through that. Some have pulled it off, and that's great, but so we would let them do that. But for the most part, it is worship. A memorial service or a graveside, that's real different. But the interesting thing to me is if you watch movies, you watch television, you drive by one, you've got the most rank unbelievers being buried, and they've got this religious service going on around them. Even they recognize the dignity that should accompany life that maybe they never expressed in their life, but they got all the same words, the same liturgies, the same blessings, the same prayers. And to me, that's a statement of common grace that those that are gathered there, they're hearing God's word. They usually hear the gospel. Even if it's from an unbelieving priest, they still hear the words of God. And it's one of those many opportunities in life where unbelievers reflect the glory of God and don't set out to do that, but it is. So it's a statement for them as well about what they believe about life and death in their hearts. They do, or they wouldn't be doing that. They just put them in the ground, walk away. If there's no God, if there are no morals, I'll determine what they are for me. They're still captivated by the need to deal with this in a religious way. It may not be a Christian way, but it's a religious way, because they know God exists, regardless of what they say in their hearts. For us, it's just an outward testimony. People, how many times have you seen a funeral procession on a freeway and people start pulling over? Everybody pulls over. I mean, may not still be here, maybe by county or whatever. It's against the law not to show reverence for the dead. You don't know who that person is. Could have been Al Capone. You know, I mean, could be a horrible sin. It doesn't matter. People still recognize the dignity of life and death, even though they may not honor it in their life. So as a means of common grace, I think that's a great demonstration of God's going to receive the glory whether people intend to give it to him or not. So very thankful for all those movies, all those people that had that weaved into the plot, that when this wicked person dies, we still gather around and we say Christian prayers. We still honor God. We pray to him. You know, everybody's standing around talking to each other. Doesn't matter. Somebody's hearing the gospel. Somebody is receiving God's word, whether they believe it or not. It may be one of those times in the course of their life where the accumulation of everything they have heard, that God, by the power of His Spirit, works in their heart to convert them. So praise God for Christian funerals done over unbelieving people. And for us, it's also just that statement of our how we value life and death and life after death. So if you have any questions, feel free. I mean, there's just a million directions this could go. The funeral is primarily for the people closest to the person and to bring honor and glory to God. Yes, ma'am.
We had a Reformed pastor one time who said that cremation was not proper.
There's a lot of people that think that. I think a traditional burial, green funeral, green burial, mausoleum, and cremation, I think they're all acceptable. Do I think there are better options? Yeah, and they probably wouldn't be the one that you might think I would think is proper. But I think they're all acceptable. I think people do, out of finances, out of the request of the person who died, do that. There's no... I would personally tell them, you're free to do that. If that's how you desire to for yourself or for somebody else. The only thing I would add to that, and there's a great article in First Things, called Nothing to Celebrate, where, you know, the Baptist Church, I mean, a number of denominations, Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church, I think the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and Catholic, although they'll allow it, don't recognize cremation as a proper, I mean, firmly do not, and denominationally don't think cremation proper. But I still think you have to make that decision yourself. Our bodies will be raised no matter what shape they're in. And I would, in that article, he makes a great suggestion, and that would be to have the service before the body's cremated. It's a small nuance. I think it says something that the other doesn't. But neither one is mandated by Scripture. So I think you have to take that and make your own decision with a clear conscience. Yes, sir.
Last year, I built a large columbarium for St. John Newman's Catholic Church.
Oh, is that right? Yeah.
What's
a
columbarium?
It's where you
intern ashes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of people ask about cremation. It's a viable option. Somebody else may tell you, I mean, my good brother, you know, Marcus Servin may tell you completely different. I think you have the freedom to make that decision since Scripture doesn't mandate another way. So it's a matter of conscience. And I wouldn't bind anybody's conscience on that. Got 20 minutes or 15 and a half minutes, 18 minutes left. Jill, would you just kind of present how you, with everything we've heard in this class, what was your thought process when you and Glenn talked about this and made your decision?
Okay, so as Jack has said, and as many people giving these talks have said, plan. I highly recommend it. Glenn and I met with Eric and George in 2016 to start planning both of our memorial services. And it was so nice to be able to do it with time and thought and good health, not in a time of panic or sorrow. So I recommend it to everyone. I get lots of compliments on Glenn's memorial service, on how beautiful it was. And I say it's because he planned it. I mean, he wanted all that music. He wanted the choir. He wanted the organ. And it was a truly wonderful service. And Pastor Jack, you helped me so much with the eulogy. Because I know from the get-go, I thought, oh, yeah, I can do that. And then the time comes, and you're just like, no, not going to happen. But you helped coach me through, you know, how long to make it and what I should include. And you helped me edit. And then you delivered it for me, and I'm very grateful. So thank you. I'd like people to know the option about green burial. When Glenn and I got married, our discussion had always been cremation. You know, cost-effective, portable, because we were traveling at the time. So we didn't know what was in store. But in 2015, I told him, I said, I'm not comfortable with burning your body. That just doesn't sit right with me anymore. And he said, well, okay, but don't spend a lot of money. So I had, you know, 2 years to research and got online and found out about Eloise Woods Cemetery, which is out in Cedar Creek. I had not known about the one in Georgetown. But there's also, I've got some handouts that I can leave out for, that have links to all these places. But there's a Texas Home Funerals Group, a nonprofit, and they have lots of volunteers that are willing to talk to you about how to handle the body. Because also, my goal was, if at all possible, to have Glenn die at home. I know that's not always an option. And if you do want to do a home funeral after starting to hear about this, there is, Texas law allows for family members to act as, the funeral director. And the key in Texas, which you'll find on this website, is to use the phrase acting as such. So when I knew Glenn was in the hospital or skilled nursing or assisted living, if he died in any of those places, I knew that I could say to the staff there, I understand it's your policy to only release the body to a funeral home. Texas law allows the next of kin to act as funeral director, so I'll be acting as such. And that is supposed to allow you to handle the body. Fortunately, I talked with the palliative care team and the hospice care team, and I just said, we want to die at home, so please let me know when you think we're getting close. And I think he entered hospice July 1st, and on the 6th, the nurse said, yeah, I think it's time to go home. Fortunately, in February, I had already bought an adjustable bed because it was getting harder for him to get up and out of bed, and that just helped me maneuver him. So that was taken care of. We had that at home. And once we got him settled at home, he was nine days with absolutely no medication, no agitation, no pain, no expressions of pain. He ate very little at the beginning. We did a little applesauce, and we did a lot of sonic ice so he could chew on something. But he seemed to be very comfortable and very peaceful, and for that I'm grateful. I know not everyone can have that experience either. But so in researching the green burial and the home funeral, I had let Ellen McDonald, who owns Eloise Woods, know once we entered the hospice situation that he was coming home. She arranged to have the gravesite that I picked out dug, so it was ready. And then also I kept Pastor Eric and Pastor Jack informed, as it seemed like we were getting closer. One of the comments you made about people wanting to have these crazy musical things going on at a funeral service, there's a nonprofit in town called Swan Songs, and I have brochures on that too. They offer music at the end of life, and they will go to your home, they'll go to assisted living, they'll go to your hospital, and they will perform whatever music. So you can get that done, you know, ahead of time. And it's something that the dying person will usually appreciate. So I had requested a Baroque string quartet on Sunday, and they showed up Tuesday morning and played for an hour. And Glenn was alert for that. I mean, we were both crying, but It was fabulous. I now know why wealthy people hired chamber music in their rooms, because it was just amazing. So I highly recommend that if you know of someone at the end of life. So on Wednesday of that last week, Pastor Eric, Pastor Jack, and Randy Scott brought a communion service to the house, which was also lovely. I reread the homily that Eric delivered time and time again. It was just so beautiful. And Glenn was able to take a little bit of bread, and we dipped one of those oral sponges, the swabs, in the wine, and he was able to suck on that. So he had his last communion. And then Friday morning, it was about between 9:30 and a quarter to 10, he started breathing differently. And after the fact, I remember that was hospice saying, you know, that's when a big change is happening. Death is going to occur. And I just thought, wow, he's breathing differently. And the caregiver and I were going to roll him over to change position. And anytime we moved him while he was at home, I would hold on to him and I'd talk in his ear and I'd tell him what we were doing. I'd say, hey, we're going to roll you over. And I rolled him over. And it was like a thread had been pulled out. So peaceful. So lovely. I'm so grateful for that. So after after his soul left, we started texting people, and I texted Eric, because we had chosen the green option. There's, you know, no embalming. I wanted to take care of everything at home. Mary Jane Grooms brought me the dry ice I had requested. Sandy Booth with Texas Home Funerals came over and helped me wrap his body in cotton sheets I already had, and we wound kitchen twine that I already had around to keep everything enclosed, covered his face, put the dry ice in paper grocery bags, and you put a piece under each shoulder blade and under each hip, and that kept him cool for 24 hours. And then I called or emailed six of his friends, and they came over Saturday morning and picked up the body and put it in Craig Morgan's pickup truck, and we drove out to Eloise Woods, and David Breeding played the bagpipes. Eric and Jack performed the graveside service. And a girlfriend brought shovels. And I thought, well, you know, maybe a few people would want to dig some dirt. But it was tremendous to watch so many people, men and women, but mostly the men, completely fill in the grave. And I got many compliments afterwards saying it was so nice to have something to do, some way to participate. And, you know, you talk about returning to dust. It was so dusty that morning. I was just caked in dust when we left. But it was just that reminder that, yeah, we returned to dust.
Let me interrupt just for a second. I know worship starts at 11:15. If anybody needs to go get their kids or whatever they need to do, be there on time, feel free to do that. You won't have to.
Well, I can stop now, but I have handouts with the links, and I have brochures of swan songs if you're interested, or I'll leave some with Kathy Collier. I am happy to talk about this subject for much longer. Call me for coffee or tea or dinner or whatever, and I'll tell you more. But being able to take care of his body at home was very important to me, and I am really glad I was able to do it, and I highly recommend it. So thank you for listening.